Good morning to all of you. Welcome to the house of prayer that I trust that you come here to pray and believe that God has something for you. There is a place that I believe everyone here that God will touch you, not because of who's speaking, but because of the effort we make to come to worship him publicly, which I trust is an overflow of your worship from last week. Thinking about Peter here, he was concerned about his posthumous, after his decease. I think about when I read that passage, does it matter what people will say about us when we're gone? Do we care? Or do you just think, well, you know, we're out of here? It does matter. It does matter how you will be remembered. And I had to think a little bit of just coming here this morning. How do people remember you coming here and leaving here? I had to think of the passage in Genesis where, at the end of Genesis, where Joseph had made known to his brothers who he was, and he sent them home and told them to bring his dad, bring Jacob and all that he has. And he sent a lot of stuff, asses laden down with corn and wine and more than enough that Jacob could have enough to for his family and to return back to Egypt and tell his dad to come here. And on before they got there, Joseph had interceded for them to Pharaoh. Remember, there's the king of Egypt. You don't just come into his presence any way you want to. And here was Jacob. He finally came to Egypt. And Pharaoh had spoken to Jacob and given permission for Joseph and given permission for Jacob to come into his presence. And I don't know what you think, but here's this old shepherd, wrinkled face from the suntan, probably the best garbs that he had on, walking into the presence of the king. In the glory of Egypt, limping in there, leaning on his staff, coming in there in front of Pharaoh, only because on the right hand of Pharaoh was an intercessor named Joseph. Pharaoh asked Jacob how he was. How are you? We read there a passage that Jacob blessed Pharaoh when he come in there, and he blessed Pharaoh when he left. I'm not sure yet a little thing he had to say there, but what I'd like to share with you this morning, that is a perfect picture of someday. We arrive in the king's house, beaten, battered from our journey. We don't deserve to be there, but on the right hand of the Father is our intercessor. Only because of him, I stand here this morning with the authority of his word, telling you that when you hear that I have passed on, you may know and understand that I am in the presence of Jesus. Not because of anything I've done, but because I believe what God's word says. And this morning, I'd like to share a little bit on that. Dead to sin, no longer under its authority, no longer enslaved to it. Sin is no longer my master. Before I go on, I have several young men here that I'd like for you to read some passages. I'm going to give you those lists right now so you can have time to look over them, have the mic ready for them that they may read it again loud and clear, because this is the word of God. This is not something to mess with. This is something we use with integrity. This is something we use with carefulness. We read it with carefulness. Because it is written in a book form. We are so fortunate to have the entire canon of scriptures in our hand, to use it carefully, to use it with reverence, because it has life for you. It has direction for you. It has admonition for you. It'll take you all the way through this life and into eternity, guaranteed. So The first three I have kind of together, the passages is Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. I have Lazarus Swartz. He was here, I think. He's here. Lazarus Swartz for Romans 6, 1 and 2. I have Junior Steery for Galatians 2, 20. Joseph Schmucker for Galatians 6, 14. And then we're going to go into Romans 6. We're going to spend most of the time in there today. Romans 6, verse 7 and 8, Samuel Swartz. I think I have that right. No, I don't. That's not right. That is for Silas. That's you, right, Silas? And Romans 6, 9 through 11, Lucas Schmucker. And Romans 6, 12 through 13, that is Samuel Swartz. 12 and 13. Romans 6, 14 and 15, Timothy Schmucker. And Romans 6, verse 6 and 16, Jared Schmucker. Verse 6 and 16. And we probably won't get through all this. But we're going to try it. First off, before we get started, how many of us believe that dead to sin, sin no longer dominating, sin no longer my master, I am no longer enslaved to sin, is that reachable or attainable in this life? How many agree? You hesitate a bit? Some of you young men hesitate a bit, or you absolutely agree with this? It is absolutely a phrase in Scripture that tells us we are to be dead to sin. It means that when we are tempted in sin, and we are tempted, when temptations come, that we react to sin like a dead body reacts if you would slap it across the face. There is no reaction. There is no retaliation. There is no giving in. There is nothing comes from that corpse, no matter what you do with it. You can lay it any way you want it, it will stay there. It doesn't move. There's no reaction. That's what this means, being dead to sin. And I'm going to read a couple of verses. Romans 5 and Romans 6 are kind of divided. I don't think they really should be, but that's where they divided them. Verse 20 in Romans 5 goes like this: Moreover, the law entered in that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Unfortunately, many people take this very verse and think, I can sin and grace will cover me. Brothers and sisters, I want to emphatically tell you, when you decide to give in to temptations, give in to sin, the grace that is available to you, you will not experience. You decide to go against the Word of God. When temptations rise, you decide to not to yield to God. You decide to yield to the temptation. Don't expect to experience the grace of God. What do I mean by that? We'll share with that a little later, but So Lazarus, if you would read the first two verses of Romans 6, stand up and read them carefully in the mic, please. And also, I want to say, have a little something to say, something to say about it. You don't have a lot of time, but maybe the Lord will say something. You don't know.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
And I'm just going to have Junior Steery and Joseph Schmucker right with that. Then we'll take that together.
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe this is talking about our old life, crucifying it and dying to self and living like Christ, because Christ is in us.
Thank you. Joseph?
Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm not sure what it's saying for sure. I think it's saying that we shouldn't glory in anything else but the but that Jesus died for us and that glory in his cross. I don't know.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, young men. Just a little bit on that. We already talked about the Romans 1 and 6, 1 and 2 a bit there. But Paul emphasizes the fact that, God forbid, if you have any thought that I can just freely, I am free to sin, the grace of God did not free you to sin. It is to make us free from sin. That we can be dead to sin. Why that we are dead to sin, do we think that we can live any longer therein? Now, what does this mean? Well, I'm not talking about today of sinless perfection, but what I am talking about is that we understand that when temptations abound or sin abounds, that we know where to take this. We know where to take this. And Galatians 6:14 tells us very clearly that Paul was, and I know that's another subject he's talking about in the letter to the Galatians, but he's saying here that God forbid that I would glory in anything except that which separates me from the world. I would glory in anything save in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is what the world needs. And yet, I can show the world by the separation that the cross of Christ has separated me from the world. By my actions and my living this out now, I can show the world that I am walking the opposite direction. No longer under the dominion and power and authority of sin. When you are under the dominion and power and authority of sin, you are helpless. You are under its control. You cannot. Temptations come and you give in. Temptations rise and you give in. Anybody ever experienced that? You remember those days? But brothers and sisters, God, thank God that there's a way that he wants us to be dead unto these things. And Paul, in the letter to the Galatians also, when Peter at Antioch, when he was trying to live this double life, what Brother Junior just read off is still in that conversation. He's telling Peter, I'm crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still living, but it's not me, Peter. It's Christ in me. You get it? You know, Peter was, and I think sometimes we know these things, but is this our experience? Is Galatians 2:20 a lifestyle for you and I? It should be for those who follow Christ, those who have made Jesus Christ the object of their faith. It's where you completely trust in the crucifixion and death of Christ and his resurrection. And you completely believe, as God has raised him from the dead, he also has set your feet on resurrection ground. Therefore, you live the resurrected life that's above the world, above the economy, above doubting, above fear, above all the worrying. Help us, Lord, in this. Silas, if you would read verses 7 and 8 and chapter 6, please.
For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I think that is saying, like, if we are, if
we died to our former sins, we are freed from that.
Amen. That old king that ruled us, that old monarch that we were under his control and we were helpless, I know there's verses before that where he says here, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, he's saying here, if you have been united together in the likeness of his death, if you have experienced death to yourself, this is complete surrender, complete giving up, completely trusting, completely obeying, completely under his authority, and completely yielded. If this is your experience, now you're under this authority, you can also believe that you are united with him on resurrection ground, living. You are actually experiencing the life of Christ right now and life more abundantly. You are excited. The Word of God excites you. You have experienced the grace of God, and the more you experience of this abundant grace abounding towards you, the more excited you get about it. But you, and I'm sure all of you here, at least I believe, that all of you have yielded to sin and the emptiness of that end. We're ashamed to talk about. But here it says here, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Now I want to share with this, the if here does not belong on Christ's side. It's on my side. If I am dead with Christ, and we're going to read further here about believing this, knowing this. You hear he over and over in Romans 6, it says, knowing this, know you not, reckon this, believe this. You look at the final, the finality of this is like, get up and live the Christian life. Get up and follow, actually follow Jesus. Read his word. And I can tell you, I don't know what you think about when you think about a committed member to the church. Okay, a committed member is a person that is an asset to the church. He or she is studying the Word of God. Anytime you can approach them, they're ready to discuss what God is doing in their lives. They have something to share, something to give into, something to. It's the opposite of a liability. A liability is when you are here and you're kind of dragging your feet and you're kind of sitting on the sidelines, kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. They're sitting there on the sidelines and they also kind of wanted part of it. And they kind of like, they saw things happening and they can do this too. And well, we know the story. I didn't come to talk about them. But it's to get up and it's simply obeying to do what you know to do. It's pretty simple. What you know to do. I'm just going to read verse 9 and 10, and then it says here, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. How many of us believe that he's going to die again? He's not going to die again. Now, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he raised that young man from Nain, he raised the little girl, those people died again. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead not to die again. We got that? He is alive forevermore. I was dead, he says in Revelation, but I am alive forevermore. He's not going to die anymore. He's not going to die again for your sins. I think sometimes if you're sitting here today and you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't received the gift of God, the gift of grace, and you're 13 years or older, what are you waiting on? How much time do you think you have? And furthermore, my question is, what more does God have to do that you would actually believe and follow him? Maybe you're older than that. Knowing this, that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. I'm going to tell you, God is not going to repeat that death on the cross thing. And there's a lot of places, the Catholic Church, they hold Jesus Christ on the cross. He's still there for them. And many look at him as a baby in the manger yet. But I want to tell you, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sitting at the right hand of his Father's throne, interceding as we speak for you and I's transgressions, waiting to be sent to receive the bride. Brother Lucas, if you want to read, I'm sorry, 9 to 11. I read some of that for you. Read it again. It don't matter. Get carried away here a little bit.
Romans 6, 9 through 11. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says that Christ being raised from the dead, he dies no more, death doesn't have dominion over him, and likewise we die unto sin, sin doesn't have dominion over us.
And in all truth, death has no dominion over us either. The grave is not the end. When you bury a body of a believer, we must understand that that person is not there. We must understand that that person is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he died, he dies no more. Then it says, in verse 11, it kind of turns a little bit of a page there, a little bit of a transcript, you might say. It says, likewise reckon you. Now, here it comes to you and I. Likewise reckon you. Now, when I reckon something, that's a little beyond just saying that I believe. When I reckon something, I find it kind of hard to put it into words, but I move upon that thing that I believe. I do something about it because I am sure by reckoning it to be true that I move on that faith so much that I completely trust in Christ. Does anybody have a definition for reckon? Maybe a better one. Reckon. You reckon to be so, Paul. Take it into account. Take it into account. You know that, I read a little story one time on that. There was this business owner, the CEO, his secretary came to him one morning and said that, he came to the secretary and he asked him Friday morning, he said, how much money is it going to take for payroll this morning? And she said, $20,000. He said, there's only $5,000 in the account. What are we going to do? He said, give me a few minutes and I'll make some phone calls and I'll get back with you. About 20 minutes later, he came back and said, go ahead and write the checks. Just don't give them until I tell you to. Well, she wrote the checks out, and he came back a few minutes later, said, it's good to go. I called the bank. Transition is going to be made. Just give the checks. Well, what happened then when the employees came in, she told the employees, well, I have the checks written out, but here's the account. I can show you the ledger. There's only $5,000 in it. I can't give you the checks. What she didn't do, she didn't reckon it to be so because her authority said, it's there. Go ahead and do it. It's there. Now here, and I don't like to use that analogy too much, but at the same time, our Lord has shown us the way. We must reckon it to be so. When we reckon, likewise, reckon you also yourselves dead to sin. Now, let me ask you, are there times when you feel, you kind of have this feeling that you're not dead to sin? You kind of yield to sin? You ever feel that way? Just a few of you? But the problem here is, and then we go with that feeling where we should go back to the facts and say and reckon that God said you are dead to sin. Okay? Now that would give you, and again, I want to be careful here, but at the same time, when we believe and we reckon it to be so, we take it into account as if it is truth and we act upon it. So when you have a feeling that you're not dead to sin, dead indeed to sin, in other words, unless you are alive unto God, you're not dead to sin. Unless you have a zeal for God, a zeal for His Word, you're still somewhere where you shouldn't be. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin because, and he's going to explain this a little bit later. We'll just take that into account now. Brother Samuel, if you would read 12 and 13, I think it is, yes.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey its lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I think that's saying we shouldn't let sin be the ruling factor in our life, to not make our bodies tools for sin, but to let God use us for His glory.
Thank you. Very good. Paul takes this letter a little further and says, let not, now you see, he is speaking to you and I. We need to now take, there are three principles here that he talked about. They're physical and the moral and the spiritual in these verses that were just read. Okay, the physical part, he is telling us, let not sin therefore reign in your body. Do I have that choice? Is that my choice? That's my choice. I have to choose that. So you see, this is our part of being part of the kingdom of God. We must choose. And when you get into a decisive place, you are called to choose the right direction. You are called to choose God. You're called to let this sin no longer reign in your body. Because going back, you reckoned the truth that you're dead to sin. That makes sense? You reckon the truth that you're dead to sin, so now you have the authority to let not sin reign in your body, and you don't need to obey its lust thereof. You can disregard that, but it goes further than that. Now the moral part of it is 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now here's where Paul says, I take my body into subjection. It's kind of like taking your body, we read earlier about the body of sin. The body that you and I live in is the organ from which sin is expressed. Sin is expressed by our hands, by our feet, by our eyes, by our ears, by our mouth. So we take those members in control. And we bring them into subjection to where when I bring my body into subjection, all of my members of my body are under my control by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in me. So here we are, and here is where eyes, you can no longer look with lust. Ears, you can no longer listen to garbage that can go into your head and make a difference in your life to lead you the wrong direction. Tongue, you can no longer speak evil of your brother. You can no longer do these things. And when these things come out, we take them into subjection and we realize that this thought, this motive is not correct and it doesn't filter through the Word of God. I'm speaking to you this morning about living out this Christian life as a person that is dead to sin. The power and authority that you have by the Spirit of God dwelling in you. There are so many times that Christians, as Christians, we are cowering in a corner on the defense and hoping that nothing comes our way. We don't even have the courage to go out in the offense, to fight the good fight of faith. To stand firm. I want to encourage you this morning. But the last part of verse 13 is what I want to emphasize a bit. And we may not get a lot further than this. I don't know. You notice in these verses, reading of these verses, It says here, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. For anyone here, you know anything about language, you'll notice in this chapter, in verses, there's a lot of colons. A colon is a double period at the end of a word. That is more than just stopping. A period says stop and start over. Start in the next sentence. But a colon says stop and meditate. Stop and think about it. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. God doesn't let us hang there. The Word of God never lets you hang there, but it gives you the another direction. But yield yourselves unto God as those who are dead unto to are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Samuel, you read those, and I'm going to ask you a question. Were you ever tempted to sin? Right? Do you ever remember when you took that temptation and you yielded it to God? So, going back a little bit, and I'm going to do a little illustration here, but you might have to come up here. But just to show you that as sin abounds, grace doeth much more abound. In other words, I'm not going to portray here that you have that God gives you a gift for listening to Him. But I want to share with you that Ephesians says it like this: "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves." Finish it. It is a gift of God. The grace of God is a gift of God, right? So before you ever encounter that temptation, there is the grace of God, more than enough, more than sufficient, is available to you prior to you coming up to that temptation. Am I right? So Samuel, because you heeded and yielded that to God, come up here. I have a little gift, and this is going to be portraying like the gift of God, but it's not, obviously, but it's still something. So the gift of God was, I think there's 24 Orioles in there for you. So you, those are yours. You can take them home with you. Now, I'm going to use Samuel for an example. He listened. He yielded it to God. Now, more than enough Orioles were given to him. Am I right? Is he going to eat 24? More than enough, okay? So now that's the gift, the gift of grace abounds towards you. And what this does, this strengthens you, this encourages you, this gives you power to overcome the next temptation that comes because you yielded to God. That makes sense? So here all at once we see yielding to sin and going the opposite direction. Don't expect the grace of God as a gift to you. But as this gift of God empowers you, and this is what I call is the key to victorious living is in verse 12 and 13. If you want to live in victory, you want to live in victory in Christ Jesus, you have to believe and put to practice verse 12 and 13. Put that to practice. The next temptation that comes your way, yield that to God. And our tendency, our natural tendency is to yield to the temptation. Give in, complain, murmur, grumble, whatever I want to do. That worse than that, in our mind we do these things. But at the same time, but as we yield that thing to God, is what we're giving in, but not to the temptation. We're giving in to our Father in heaven, and therefore the power to overcome is ready for you to be used right there. And this is what James means. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because every temptation, as you do this, and as you yield to God, you are learning. And you're walking, you're yoked with Christ. You're walking, you're learning. And very, very quickly, this becomes your lifestyle. This becomes the way you live. And all at once, sin is like, it don't bother you. It's not there. It rises its head, but I move on. Because I'm excited for the Word of God. I'm excited to follow God. Because I know more grace is available. And I can tell you and assure you, the grace of God will never run out for you. There's more than enough. More than enough. Paul, and I'm not trying to say, you get into a problem, you kneel down, you pray, and God takes that thing from you. Not necessarily. He doesn't always take it from you. He doesn't always take it from you. Because Paul, when he was, I'm convinced that his problem with his body was his eyes because of that large flash that he experienced on the way to Damascus. I don't think his eyes were ever the same after that. And I read one time when he would come up and talk to you, there would be pus running out of his eyes. Kind of compulsive, right? He prayed to God three times that God would heal him. God said, no, no. My grace is what? My grace is more than enough. It abounds. But this thing is going to stay with you for the rest of your life. Wow. Talk about answering prayers. It doesn't seem like it, does it? But I can tell you, if this thing that comes up, and I'm not talking about going after and bringing, well, we bring some of these things on ourselves because of sin, but if there's something comes into your life that God has sent there, and that you would like for it to go away, and it doesn't go away, I can assure you that God is using that to refine you. To refine you. And to make you whole. And I can tell you, he knows what he's doing. So Samuel, since you obeyed and you yielded that to God, and you obeyed this morning by reading the Word of God, I want you to come up here again, and the grace of God is going to abound more to you. It never stops as we yield. I'm just trying to picture that tomorrow when you are tempted, that you, in your temptation, you take that and you yield it to God, you find yourself, and here's another four, there's twice as many as you had before. So you can have those. And this is what I like, the grace of God abounding toward us, doubling every time. More than enough, because I am learning to follow Jesus Christ. I am learning to follow him. I am learning to obey him. Now, verse 14 and 15, I think I have... Timothy Schmucker, did I tell you? Okay, you can read that.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. I think those verses are saying sin no longer has control over us, but just because it doesn't have control over us and we are under God's grace doesn't mean we can continue sinning.
Amen. I'm going to have Jared read verse 6 and 16 right away. They kind of go together there as well.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or to obedience unto righteousness? And I was just thinking, if there is something dead, we no longer try to serve it. And for something to die, it needs to be have the source of power cut off. And that's how it should be in our spiritual life.
Amen. Thank you, brothers. Back to 14 and 15 says, just again, there's a colon, for sin shall not have dominion over you. I'd like for us to say that together, everybody. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Can you believe that? Sin shall not, maybe not, could not, should not. No, it's not. Sin shall not have dominion over you. When you are dead to sin, alive unto God, you are on the glory road to heaven, and sin shall not dominate your life anymore. Because you have learned to yield that thing to God. You have learned to come under the Word of God and its authority, and you operate there. This is where, again, it's a lifestyle. Because knowing this, that our old man, the old monarch, the old nature is crucified. When Christ was crucified, the old man was crucified. God crucified him. That the body of sin is destroyed. The body, the organ from which sin is expressed is now under the authority of he who dwells there. So no longer are we under its natural instincts and authority or just the five senses controlling us. We're under the control of the Holy Spirit. This does not give us, again, expound on the fact, it never gives us the freedom to sin or to live like we want to do. We are now under its authority, enslaved to God. We are his bondservant. And know you not that, and he expresses in 13 or 16, who in this life there are many choices you have today. Many times you have to choose. Many times if you live tomorrow, you're going to have to choose. Knowing this, if you choose to obey the temptation, you're going to be the temptation's master. You're going to be his slave. You're going to be a slave to that sin. But if you choose to yield to God, you're going to learn obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17 through 21 is, Paul writes that, I'm going to let you read that, but Paul is writing that as if you are in the state of being dead to sin. That's what he's writing there. He's reminding us again how we, whoever we yield to, we are his slave. But he says here in verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And of course, the verse at the end, the finality of this thing, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God, the lake of fire, burning in hell forever and ever, where your smoke and torment will go up forever and ever after the great white throne judgment. This is where people are going that disobey the word of God. And I want to close with that. There's a law in the word of God that no man has ever broken. There's a law that no man will ever break. Whether it's you and I, it stands the test of time. It starts like this. It's also in the book of Galatians. And it goes like this, three words, be not deceived. There's a colon. Stop there. Think about it. Don't be misled. Don't believe a lie. God is not mocked. Four more words and a colon. God is not mocked. If you think you're here today and you can disobey the word of God, I am almost sure the lightning won't come down from heaven and strike you dead. But I will tell you, the day of reckoning is coming. And the day of answering for your actions is coming. You will face him. All of the world will face him. And then he says, if we sow seeds of unrighteousness, if we, well, let me go to that and get that right. If we sow, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That law there, any man in the world over, whatever he has sown physically in any way, he reaped a harvest of that very thing that he sowed. We never saw someone sow a plant, a little potato, and a stalk of corn will come up. That's not possible. God will not allow that. But at the same time, in a spiritual sense, he that soweth to the flesh, if we yield to the temptation continually, and we live that kind of life, our reaping will be corruption in this life and eternal corruption forever. And if we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap life everlasting. We yield our temptations to God. We reckon that we are dead to sin. Yielding our temptations to God, we give and we experience the multiplication of the grace of God coming our way. And it's actually more than we can handle. And all of a sudden, we realize we got to do something with the grace of God that's been gifted to me. And I start reaching out to brothers and sisters, to my neighbors, because it starts overflowing. I give them of what God has given to me. God has imparted life to me through Jesus Christ. I impart that life to those who I meet. I am an asset to wherever I go. I am bring blessings, and I leave you with blessings. So Samuel, one more time. You need to come up here because you have heeded. The grace of God just doubles again. And actually, there's an extra measure of grace here for what you'll face next week. So you can take these home, and I can tell you, you are now overflowing, and you need to share this with somebody. So God bless you, and all these, just a little bit, and I can tell you now, you think about it from Samuel's perspective, and I'm not talking about the cookies, but all I want to impress on our hearts, that the more we yield to God, the more grace we receive. The double portion of grace empowers us to yield to God the next time. And more than enough comes, and we yield to God the next time. This is life. This is the life of a Christian. This is what it means to follow Christ, as we are dead unto sin and alive unto God. I didn't get into the part, and I can, as how this is, we go from dead in sin to dead to sin, but maybe someday we'll go there. That's another whole thing. It's not something you do on your own efforts, and however, your effort is needed. God expects you to yield to Him. He expects you to reckon that you are dead to sin, that you do the things that you want. How many of you young couples here that are in the midst of raising children have ever experienced that you thought, our child's just never going to learn? We just kind of paddle him and paddle him and paddle him. And you ever been there? I don't know, and I'm going to say this carefully, but I'm going to share something with you there. And I want you to be consistent in that. However, sometimes in those situations, take a look in the mirror and think about this. Is there anything that I am not obeying, that I know that I should be doing, but I'm not obeying? And if there is, you're seeing that reflection come up in that child. Am I right? Or am I wrong? You know, it may not always be that way, but I can tell you, as we as parents, we look at God's word and something comes up and I know I need to deal with this. I know I need to take care of this, but I neglect it. I put it off. And then little Johnny here, he's not listening, and it just kind of goes like this more and more. And all of a sudden, when I look in the mirror and I say, yes, I need to follow the Lord. And you're going to be shocked at what happens to this little boy or this little girl. You'll be shocked at the difference you see. And praise be to God, because He cares about those things. Lord bless you. Took a little extra time here. I'm sorry for that. So pray for us.